Good day from the middle of a cornfield in northern Iowa, where Jesus is King and the Bible is our rock. This is the Simply Christ podcast, where we discuss the simplicity that is in Christ. I am your host, Leon Martin. Join me now as we discover even more of the truth that will set you free, one doctrine at a time.
Well, I'm going to go through Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 1, and I'll probably read to verse 25 for now. Chapter 4, Mark 4, verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on the stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up, and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they had heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which were sown on stony ground, who, when they had heard the word, immediately received it with gladness, and having no root in themselves, and so endure for a time, but for a time. Afterward, when affliction and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as heard the word, and the cares of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel, or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid, which shall not be manifested, neither was there anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. And if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken away, taken even that which he hath. So remember, when we talked the last time in chapter 3, we remember that he had come to the seaside there, and there was a whole bunch of people there, and he went out into the boat, and this is where he is teaching now. And this is immediately following where we talked about, too, that his friends thought that he was crazy. They came to grab him out of there and hold him because they thought that what Jesus was teaching was, they thought he was beside himself. So as they are gathered here, it says that they sat in the sea. He went out into the ship and he sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. So there was a great multitude of people there listening as Jesus was teaching these parables. And I don't know exactly that I can explain why parables. He tells us, I don't understand exactly still why that he spoke in parables, saying that, you know, that they may hear and not perceive, that they may see, you know, that they see these parables and they don't understand them. He wanted those that were his children to be able to understand what he was saying, and not those others. But he starts in verse 2, it says, And he taught them many things in parables, and said unto them in his doctrine. And when I think of a doctrine, it's a teaching. So a doctrine is a way of teaching, or a philosophy or a view of a teaching. That is what he was giving them. And he says, hearken and behold. So hear me and listen and see what I am about to tell you. Hearken means to hear, and to behold means to look. So he wanted them to behold him as he was giving these parables, as he was teaching them. He wanted them to pay detailed attention. He wanted their attention fully so that he could describe these parables and teach them. So listen and watch. There went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, here is what he's going to explain these parables. And it says, when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, so this was sometime later, apparently. So the crowd had dispersed, and it says that when he was alone, so 12 others were with him there when they asked this question. And this is a totally different, you know, he gave what I just read. He said that to a multitude of people. But now the explanation is to 12 people. That's interesting. I don't know. That's what I said. I don't know for sure the purpose of that. I guess, some of you can comment on that if you have insight on that. But so now these 12 people are there, and they ask about this parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. So I do know that those that did not perceive were unconverted people. They were people that were not God's people. They did not perceive. And apparently he did not want them to perceive. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside when the word is sown. But when they had heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. That is going to catch a good amount. So there's basically three groups that he's talking about here, or four, but three groups of people. So when somebody shares the gospel, if there's a revival meeting or someone's preaching and shares the gospel, tells you about Jesus and his sacrifice, and how that you could be born again, how that you can come to him and have your sins forgiven, given that whole spiel, that whole story, and that is taught, and immediately Satan comes and takes that away so that it doesn't even get root. That is one category of people that are still in darkness. I don't know what percentages of each of these categories are. It doesn't say, but there's a lot of people in a general crowd when you would preach that would have the devil come and snatch that up. In Hebrews 1:10 it says, and thou Lord, 1:10 through 14, and thou Lord in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall fail not. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? They are not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. This this God has laid the foundation of the earth. It is true. He is the one. And they shall all perish. Everything shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall all wax old as does a garment. So this word doesn't even come up. And it goes on in Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, because the fact that this God that we serve, that we claim that we serve, the God who Jesus claimed that he was, the one that from the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of his hands, that one. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You know, there's always a danger. I thought about reading, is it Paul Harvey had that thing that he read, that's If I Were the Devil. If you haven't ever read that, just Google Paul Harvey is Harvey's If I Were the Devil and read that. It's really interesting. It's a short story, I guess, like he always did. And he takes the devil's side, and he talks about how that if he were the devil, this is what he would do to destroy America. And it's really interesting how accurate that actually has been through history since he has spoken that. It's really interesting how that comes. What I'm saying is the devil's goal, Satan's goal, is that we should not hear this word and believe on it. That is what he wants. That is one portion. That is his utmost goal. A lot of what he does, even in the world today, even in what's happening in society, what's happening in politics, and what's happening in neighborhoods and cities and even in your home, a lot of what's happening in the world, generally speaking, is the work of the devil to draw away that we might not have that seed planted in our heart. He says there in Hebrews 2:1 that we should not, lest at any time we let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? There is no shortcut to this. Matter of fact, the most magnificent angel that God created, that he had spent a lot of energy and time on creating, rebelled and got proud, and it behooved God to kick him out of heaven. And this, you know, he didn't create him, that devil. He created him as a gorgeous angel that was beautiful. He called beautiful. And the same thing is for us. You know, even though he spent his son's blood to redeem us, if we refuse his grace and his mercy, the same end will be for us. He will kick us. He will not allow us to have ministered that entrance into heaven because of his end goal. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So there are a group of people that, having heard the truth, having heard the gospel, Satan comes and snatches it up right away. It never gets hold of. And you know, just going by the law of averages, there's some here like that. There's some here like that that have rejected. You know, we say, well, we just rejected it, or they rejected it. Actually, that is the devil's goal, and he definitely is going to help you reject the truth. If that's you, I'm just saying that just because you're sitting here this morning does not exempt you from what I'm saying, what the word's saying, including myself. Mark 4:16, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And this goes very good with what Cliff was teaching us this morning about temperance, and that those add to your faith. That's exactly what we're talking about here. These people, this group of people, they believed the truth. They got born again. They had a new heart. God created them a new person. And you know, this is kind of a harsh parable, actually, because it brings to us the reality of the few that make it into heaven. It's harsh because here are some that are born again. You know, we rejoice when someone comes to Christ. We love it when somebody gives their heart to the Lord and they become a new person, a new creation, and they are clean and righteous. But the unfortunate truth is that there's a large portion, a good-sized portion of people that are shortly after. It says they endure for a time, but when affliction or persecution arises. And you know, it's not, when we think of affliction or persecution, it may not be that the government is coming after you and imprisoning you for your faith. It can be that. That is persecution. But it can also be peer pressure. It can also be you and your wife not getting along. It can be anything that's not righteous and holy, really. There's a lot of things that would come into this category. It could be, the length of time, the span of time. There's a span of time that I think is persecution. It is the persecution that the devil brings us. Just time marches on, and you get weary. You get weary. You get tired of holding up against all the dark sin and evil speaking around you. That is a type of affliction or persecution, you know. And like I said, it also includes, but we don't have that. We don't have to deal with that here in America. We are free. We haven't been persecuted by the government to a point of having to deny our faith or die. But by default, it's like the heavenly man, Brother Yun, has spoke about, that the persecution that we face in America, he thinks is more deadly than the persecution that he faced in China. At least he said he knew who his enemies were. And we so often, our enemy, I mean, it's the same guy, it's the same enemy, but he uses different tools for us than he does in China. The tools that he uses here are coolness, acceptance of worldly things, like a so what attitude, is something that he gains a lot of ground with, I think. You know, well, you ask the question, well, what's wrong with that? Well, that's actually the wrong question to begin with, because if that's your attitude, then you are not focusing on how you can serve your God better, you're focusing on how you can serve yourself better. That's actually the focus of such a question. And the devil gets a lot of mileage out of that attitude concerning those that have deserted the faith when persecution or affliction arises. Because it says, immediately they are offended. And when someone's offended, they would turn their back. Like if I'm offended, I get, and it has happened, I'll be honest, I get offended at something someone said, and I would like to turn my back on them. That's how I feel when I feel offended. I would just turn my back, and I just wouldn't, you know, if you're going to be that way, I'll just not deal with you. That's how an offended person's attitude is, and that is exactly what he's talking about here. With this group of people, they become offended at the word. They become offended and they turn their back, and they don't want to deal with the truth that is spoken about in the Bible. Sometimes when you read or when there's preaching, you find a truth that knocks you between the eyes, and you can get offended, or you can believe that and let it change your life. Those are the two possible choices when you come to a truth that you haven't dealt with yet, or that has got your attention. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32 says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed him." He said to the Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." And he would refuse to call them disciples unless they continue in his word. And then he says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So I don't know where continuing starts. When do you believe, and then when does the point of continuation come? It's right away, of course. But what the point that he makes there in John 8 is, only if you continue in my word are you one of my disciples. Because even though you started right, if you leave from that, you will no longer be my disciple. Be a hard message for a Calvinist. It says, I'm going to talk about a character in the Bible that we don't read about very much. He's mentioned two or three times, and his name is Demas. He was mentioned twice in the Bible as a fellow servant with Paul and Timothy, I think. I didn't write down the references, but in 2 Timothy 4:9, he says, Timothy says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly to me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." So this Demas was a fellow servant of the word. He was helping them preach. He was helping them in the ministry of the gospel. And here he writes, and he says, "He hath forsaken me." And the reason he has forsaken him, having loved this present world. So here they were doing ministry together, and this guy up and left. And I just, he, like I said, he was mentioned as a fellow servant, as a fellow servant of the gospel. And here he left, and it says, because having loved this present world. And again, it's something that I don't know if he got offended. It doesn't give us any details other than what I just read. But obviously, someone's in a hard spot here. And Paul is asking Timothy to come quickly. That he says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." He was in distress. And he was in prison. And when he was in distress, Demas left him. And that is one of those that was sown on stony ground. When the going got hard, he left, he quit. "He has forsaken me, having loved this present world." And that is a very nasty thing to have happen. This group of people here make other believers cause to be angry at God. I really believe that this group of people that call themselves Christians and then turn their back and become offended causes other newborn Christians to gives them the opportunity to blaspheme God. It really does. It really does. This group of people is very, it's nasty. But then it says, "And there are those which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." The cares of the world. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I want to read a portion of Scripture in Ecclesiastes, starting in chapter 5, verse 10, and about the deceitfulness of riches. You know, the cares of this world, so this group of people have firmly rooted. They have firmly rooted. They have preached the gospel. They have been involved in the doings of the church, the bride of Christ, just like the other group has. And they have rooted. They have grown. They have flourished. And you just think about the cares of the world. What I said earlier about the passing of time kind of being an enemy in a sense. We get bogged down by taking care and managing and teaching and I do anyway. Maybe you all don't struggle with that, but I think you do because the Bible says that's one of the problems that we have. The cares of the world are actually an enemy that hinder us. What would you call that? Kind of a necessary evil, actually. It's something that we are supposed to take care of our family, but when it draws us away from the truth of God is when it becomes a problem. And that is exactly what I said earlier about the Satan wanting to blur the lines in America. That is, you know, in China, the lines are black and white. You know exactly who your enemy is. You know exactly what you can and cannot do to get killed or not killed or stay alive, whatever. You know that line. But here, it's kind of blurred. We associate ourselves with a lot of things that we take care of, and I don't know. Some of that makes me nervous. I don't know for sure whether I'm working for the kingdom of God or for my own. You know, I'm truthful there. I actually don't know sometimes if I'm doing my due diligence in serving God or if I'm doing my ill-begotten diligence and serving myself. That line is, it merges and it might change. It's different for each person. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit of God inside of us to teach us all things and to make this. I would hate to try to divide the word truthfully without having the Spirit of God inside of us. It's impossible, I think. But the cares of the world. But then it says the deceitfulness of riches. And that's where I want to read about in Ecclesiastes 5:10. I'm going to read there and a few verses on through. It says, "And he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity," he says. So the man that loves silver is never going to be satisfied by that silver. And the reason being is, if you have a little bit of silver, you're going to want more silver. And you're going to never be satisfied with the amount of silver that you have. It's all going to end up in vanity. I can speak that for myself. Personally for us, we are better off now than we were 10 years ago. And I had said things 10 years ago that, well, if we ever get to the place where we make this much or I have this much in my bank account or whatever, then I would help people like how I had been that have no money. You know, I would just, if I would see a need like that, I would just write a check and give it to them. If I ever could ever do that, I would just give people that I see that are struggling with money. And you know what? Now I can. And it's not my natural bend to do that. Now that I have more, the lust to gather even more is probably stronger than it was 10 years ago. That is the deceitfulness of riches. It's the riches trick you into thinking that with a little bit more, you'll be all right. That is the deceitfulness of riches. He goes on in Ecclesiastes. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. So in other words, if you have more goods, Dave Ramsey says it this way, your outgo always rises to meet your income. And it does. The Bible tells us that. So if you make more, it just increases what you eat of that more. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with your eyes? So what good is that getting more, except to look at it and say, I got more? That's the only satisfaction you get out of having more. Is that you can say and you can look, oh, I own all these trucks, I own all this. That's the only glory you're ever going to get out of that. I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong, but it's a way, it's the deceitfulness of riches. It says the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. So a laborer, whether he's eating a little bit or much, in other words, I would say that when he's making a little bit or a lot, his sleep is sweet. But the abundance of the rich shall not or will not suffer him to sleep. You know, so again, the deceitfulness of riches has tricked us into believing, back when we were working hard to try to make ends meet, we thought, man, if we could ever just have enough to relax a little bit, then I could, oh, that would be so nice. I could sleep. You know what? With that more money comes more responsibility, and you actually sleep less good than you did when you were working hard. That's true. Especially, I don't think it has to be that way, but it oftentimes is because our eyes are on that stack of goods that we've accumulated. And we start thinking, well, what if someone would want to take that? What if I'm going to lose that? And we start not sleeping good. Well, that's the guy that's just going to the coal mines every day. He comes home. He has enough money. His kids are all fed and watered and they're put to bed. He can flop into bed and sleep. He has nothing to worry about because no one's got anything to take from him. That's the difference. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun. Namely, this is the sore evil that Solomon saw under the sun. Riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. So the riches that the owners keep are to their own hurt, is what Solomon saw in his life. In other words, what he's saying, he has never seen where the owners of riches have become better because of it. Dave Ramsey again says that money will only make you more of what you already have been. So if your greed was all, if your bent was always toward worldliness and flashy things, money's just going to allow you to have more of that. If your bent has been as a giver and you would always give faithfully of the little bit that you had, if that's what you were, now you're a rich giver, you'll give a lot. So money is only going to exaggerate what you already are. It's not going to change. You can't fool, again, the deceitfulness of riches. It makes you think that if only I had, and then I would. That's what riches will tell you. But these riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this is also a sore evil. Solomon calls this a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. That is not what riches are going to tell you. They are going to console you with the fact if you only get a little bit more riches, you'll be better off and you can finally sleep. That was Solomon's idea of having attained riches, and he would be the one that could legitimately speak on the subject because he knew. He had it all. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. When we talk about riches, I think at least largely, it has to do with your mindset. I believe that there can be people that are wealthy that have a godly mindset and not a rich mindset. I do think that money tends to draw us away in all points, but I'm not saying that someone maybe can't have money and be okay, but it says the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money itself, but the love of it. Which while some coveted after. You know, and that, again, that's, what are you after in life? What is your path? Is it towards more money or is it towards the kingdom of God? If you jump ahead to 1 Timothy 6 to 17, it says, charge them that are rich in the world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which gives us richly all things to enjoy. And I know I'm belaboring the point here on riches, but I really think that that is probably going to be one in America, right here where we are right now, that is going to be one of the number one tools of the enemy to destroy us and draw us away from that seed that was planted in us. If you look there in verse 17, it says, charge them that are rich in this world. So he's saying, tell them, to give charges to appoint them that are rich in this world, not to be high-minded. So there are some that are rich in this world, but if they are rich, if you are wealthy, don't be high-minded about it. Keep focused on God. And don't trust in your uncertain riches. Because the riches are uncertain. They are deceitful. They are uncertain. But in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And then, Mark 4:20. These are they which are sown on the good ground, and such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And again, back to what Clifford was saying this morning there. I mean, that just laid this whole thing out perfectly, I think. Having added to faith these things. You know, there's some that they come to faith, and that's pretty much where they land, where they stay, where they live. There are those. They don't necessarily endeavor to understand the word more. They don't necessarily endeavor to reach out to those about them. They don't really endeavor to be active in the church, in the body of Christ in any way. But they believe God is their king. There are those 30-fold. You know, they'll help some. They're always there for you. They're just not busy about the kingdom. Then there's some that are 60-fold, you know, some that are, they're busy in the kingdom. They preach, they teach, they host, you know, whatever. They are active, they're watching for someone to help, they're looking. And then there's 100-fold. There's people that's all they do. They become born again. I know of families like this. And they just immediately convert out of whatever they were doing and just go with their family and everything to another country or to an area, and that is what they do, ministry. That's all they do. And I'm going to read, this was in my notes, in 2 Peter 1, starting in 3, according to his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Christ Jesus. See, I think you could be fairly barren and unfruitful as a Christian. Otherwise, why would he have spoken these words in verse 8 there about being barren and unfruitful if having added to faith this? It's a lot of these things that will help you to bear more fruit, to do more things. Colossians 1, 9 and 10 say, for this cause we also, since the day we learned it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That is what he wants of us. That is why he gave us the Holy Spirit. That is why he gave us all this instruction, so that we could be fruitful in every work and increase in the knowledge of God. I'm just going to make a few comments on the rest here. It goes with this parable as an explanation. Explaining the fruitfulness. Verse 21, and he says, "And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given." So just, you know, logically speaking, you know, if the goal of God is to set a light to the world, and that I believe is his goal, if that's what he wants, and that's what he's talking about in this parable, his goal is that the light should go all the world. Would we take that light and put it under a bushel or under a bed? Is that where it's going to flourish? Is that where it's going to do its work? Probably not. I'll bet you it'll have to be out in the open. I'll bet you it should probably be put on top of the hill, not under the bed, for it to be effective in what it does. That verse 24, it says, "Unto you that hear shall more be given." That is interesting again. He is not going to waste his resources by giving the ability to do more to those that haven't already heard. And when I think of having heard, it's, you know, you hear, if I really have heard the plea of God to his church, then I'm going to be active in that. And if you're going to be active in that, if you're going to do what you have learned, then God will give you more. But he says, "For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath." Now this is talking about the kingdom of God, and I'm going to, as we go on in Mark here, we're going to get into the differences between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. But this is talking about a born-again Christian. It's talking about a born-again Christian person, one that has the seed inside of him. He's saying that, "For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath." And I believe, at least in part, this could be maybe explained several ways, but at least in part, there is no such thing as staying still in the kingdom of God. You are either growing or you are diminishing. And if you are not growing, that means that you are diminishing, and you will diminish to the point of unbelief, to where that seed would be taken from you. The devil would take that seed and take it away from you, that you wouldn't have it anymore. So as I reflect on the parable of the sower, again, kind of an overriding what I see that Jesus was speaking this to his disciples, the explanation to his disciples was that they might see the great picture of his kingdom and how it operates and how we operate in that. He wanted us to see the workings of Satan more clearly, because like I said earlier, he has. Satan is not haphazard in the way that he tackles us. He studies the culture and the ways that we do church. He studies the way that we live with our children. He studies the society around us. He does, because that's his business, you know. And he takes that and he thinks of ways that he could destroy us using the society and the people around us. Again, you know, he's not set to having how they did it 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago. He is active now in looking at ways that he can put that wedge in between us and God to take that seed and ease it on out of there. Because that seed is his enemy. The seed that bringeth forth life and truth and peace and health and hope and love and joy and all the other excellent things of God. Man, he hates that. He hates that with a passion. If he could kill God, he would, because he hates his guts. And he is going to do everything he can to take you with him, because that's the only hope of communication and friends that he ever has. Because he's not going to have it with those that love God. And he can't stand the thought of those being with God in peace and not with him in hell. He knows his end, and he's going to try to distract us and pull us away. Take that seed and pluck it out so that you would no more think about the things of God, so that he can have free reign and draw you and your children and your children's children and your children's children's children all into hell with him, because that's where he wants them. So anyway, I do know that's kind of a sad and depressing thought, but I tell you, though, the one that lives in us is much more powerful than those that are without. We do know that. So praise God for his goodness. Praise God for his excellent word that he has given us. Praise God that he can cause us to live above what we actually can do in our physical way because of the seed of his son inside of us. Praise God.
Thank you for listening to the Simply Christ podcast, where we are dedicated to simplifying your walk so that you can shine the light of Christ brightly and clearly, not being shadowed by philosophy and the teachings of men. God bless you. Please subscribe, rate, and review. Until next time, good day.